Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This past Thursday, on January 6th, is when the Church commemorated a festival which admittedly receives far more attention and focus in the Eastern Church than it does in the Western, the Epiphany of our Lord. Sometimes it is called the Christmas of the Gentiles or the Day of the Three Magi, but by whatever name we call it, Epiphany is when we celebrate the coming of the Magi, the wise men from the East, as Matthew records it, who traveled a long distance to worship at the feet of the newborn Messiah. They were not the first ones to see the newborn Messiah, but they certainly traveled the furthest to do so. Today, as we commemorate the Epiphany of our Lord, I want to take a little time to read through our gospel reading together and learn what we can about the Magi and their faith, and even more about what their faith shows us about the child that they recognized to be the Christ. So let's first look at verses 1 through 3 in the text, and you can follow along in the bulletin if you would like. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And just as a note, before we begin, there are a lot of myths and misconceptions about these wise men that have cropped up over the years. If you know the old song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," there are at least two myths or misconceptions just in that line alone. There aren't three, or there might have been three, but there could have been any number of the wise men, and they are not kings. They are described as magi, or wise men, or astrologers is another translation. They are learned men who studied the writings of the past and the signs of the present in the stars in order to understand and try to comprehend the future. And so these men are looking into the heavens, looking for signs, and something they see brings them to Jerusalem. We aren't told how long it is after Jesus' birth that this happens, but it isn't too long, though a little longer than most people expect. The end of this whole sordid affair after our reading ends suggests that Jesus couldn't have been more than 2 years old when the Magi arrived, but at the same time, he had to have been, or most likely was, more than 40 days old, because Mary and Joseph were still kind of poor when they brought Jesus to the temple, as we read two Sundays ago, when they brought him to the temple in order to present him and offer the sacrifice for him. And so that definitely means that the wise men arrived after the shepherds had left. So a manger scene probably, or it's less accurate when both the shepherds and the wise men are there. The shepherds arrived first, then the wise men came later. But yeah, it's always fascinating to me as we look at the wise men's coming, how Jesus' birth is actually being described or being foretold or being proclaimed and announced in the heavens. The wise men are looking at the stars and they see signs. Not all of these signs are going to be correct, but in this case, it is. After all, in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Jesus himself in Luke chapter 21 says that there will be terrors and great signs from heaven to herald the end. How much more will there be signs in the heavens to herald the Messiah's birth? And so the heavens, the stars, recognize the Messiah has been born before anyone on earth does. And so that is how the Magi find out what is going on. There are astrologers who are studying the stars and looking for signs, and they finally find a sign that they cannot misinterpret. They probably had access to the Hebrew Bible. They're coming from the East. In the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites, or the Judahites, had been brought to Babylon and had brought their sacred writings with them. And so the Magi look in the Hebrew Bible and they see indications in there which, tied to what they see in the stars, brings them, or gets them on their camel going to Jerusalem. And so they arrive to find Herod the king, who is the sitting on the throne. Now, this particular Herod, Herod the Great, was a well-known tyrant. Hence, in verse 3, Herod is troubled and all Jerusalem with him. This particular Herod had been an ally of Mark Antony during the civil war that followed Julius Caesar's assassination, but he somehow managed to hold on to his head and his throne by pledging his loyalty to Octavian when Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, overcame Mark Antony. But Herod fears a rebellion, or fears revolt, for the entire duration of his reign. Any potential threat, he would eliminate immediately with the most brutality possible. As he was dying, just one example, as he was dying, he thought that he might be that he might have been poisoned, and so he herded his family into an arena and gave his soldiers orders to wipe out his entire family when he died. Orders that weren't actually carried out, but that's beside the point. And so, honestly, I would be kind of surprised if Herod the Mad Tyrant didn't try to wipe out a small village or three just on the off chance that a Messiah might have been born. So you can imagine how worried people must have been on hearing that there was a newborn king of the Jews, and Herod hadn't had a son recently. Herod is not a born king of the Jews. He had not been born as a king. He had been appointed there by Rome. He was not himself Jewish. His best claim to the Jewish throne was his marriage to a Jewish princess coming from the priestly family that had previously ruled over Judea. And so anyone who had a claim to be born king of the Jews would have a far better claim than him. And Herod only has so long to murder this potential rival before anyone finds out. And so the people are thrown into a panic, and we continue with our text. Herod, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." So Herod does at least one thing right here. He at least knew who to ask about the Messiah, because he realizes that that is the only person this could possibly be, is the promised Messiah who had been promised to come from David's line. And of course, the well-educated priests and scribes of the temple could point right to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, as an indicator of where to find him in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, from the town of David is where the Messiah, the descendant of David, is to come. Probably they could also have pointed to Isaiah 7 verse 14 that his mother was an Almah, an unmarried girl of marriageable age. Perhaps they even referenced 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 and 13 that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, that God was going to build establish an eternal house for David. Everything was right there in the sacred text, plain to see, for the priests to know who the Messiah was and where the Messiah was to be born and how and who the parents were. However, they don't seem to have been too bothered by tracking down this baby that these foreign wise men thought must be the Messiah. They seem rather comfortable with the level of power and authority that they have enjoyed within Herod's court. They serve at Herod's pleasure, their main role being to keep Herod happy, and that means finding where this newborn Messiah is so that the king can be happy. Herod, for his part, is very genuinely interested in finding this newborn baby, but I don't think it takes a genius to figure out what his motivation is for finding the baby, or what he is going to do with this newborn king of the Jews if Herod were to get his hands on him. And so, continuing in our text, the Magi hear from the king, and after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Finally, after all of this rigmarole, the Magi reach the end of their journey and fall down in worship before this newborn king of the Jews, whom the stars, the heavens had declared, and whom they had crossed oceans of sand to reach. But remember, these Magi are not Jewish. They may have been part of the Jewish diaspora, that is one possibility, but they may also have been simply Gentiles, foreigners from all of the other nations of the world who had found out about the Jewish Messiah from the Jewish scripture and had believed that prophecy. And yet these men who are outsiders religiously, culturally, socially, they are welcomed in Jesus' presence. And they bring presents to Jesus of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold is something that is given to a king. Frankincense is an incense or a type of incense that is used by priests in offerings before God. Myrrh is often used in burial rituals, and some would in fact be used on Jesus' body in 33 years after his crucifixion. And so the Magi come to worship before this child, and they are the first of the Gentiles to come to him. And so then we have to ask the question, what does all of this mean for us? I think the first question to ask ourselves is, which of these groups do we identify with the most as far as their response to this newborn Messiah? Herod, or the priests, or the Magi? So how is it that we recognize our Messiah, or do we recognize our Messiah? Herod, for his part, saw this Messiah as a threat to his power and authority. The priests viewed him as a curiosity, the one in a million baby that could tick off all of the right boxes to be the Messiah. Eventually, they would also come to view him as a threat, as something beyond what they expected or what they were prepared to accept and receive as God's Messiah. They had accumulated all of this power under the old system, but Jesus came to do away with and abolish that old system. And then you have the Magi who recognize Jesus and come to him to worship. And so that is how we recognize our Messiah. We recognize our Messiah when we, like the Magi, come to him in to rejoicing with exceeding joy to worship. The Magi saw his star in the heavens and followed that to the place where he was. We don't have that same signal in the stars. Instead, we recognize Jesus like the disciples on the road to Emmaus did in the breaking of the bread in the Holy Supper. In Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, it says that when Jesus was at the table with the two disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. We recognize our God in his meal, in his table. We recognize him in the water of holy baptism. We recognize him when he speaks to us in his word. We recognize him in the means that he has given us to recognize him. And so then we also ask the question, do we have that same desire for our Christ, for Jesus, that the Magi had? They traveled, remember, days or weeks, maybe even months to find him. Are we willing to seek him where he is to be found? Do we share that good news about what we have seen, what we have experienced, what we witness in Christ? Do we share that good news with those who need to hear it? Are we as excited about finding him as the Magi were? Do we welcome those who, like the Magi, are otherwise outsiders when they come into God's presence? Of course, whatever your answer is to these questions, I have good news for you. That child who was born the King of the Jews, the one whom wise men sought and stars announced, that child came for you. He came to be your king, to rule in your heart and make you his subject. But he does not rule over us like the tyrannical King Herod, reigning through fear and terror. Instead, his is a kingdom of righteousness and peace. For he is a king who serves, who intercedes for his subjects as a priest, offering the perfect sacrifice for sins, namely his own body, who was wrapped in myrrh and placed in a tomb, yet who left that tomb again only 3 days later, who sees you even when you do not seek him. He is the one born King of the Jews whom we gather to worship today. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.